Let's turn to the Word of God. To 1 Peter chapter 2, and only one verse. But do keep your Bible open, because we might just look here and there at a few other verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. We've been going in for short readings recently, both this morning and this evening, and I think perhaps last Lord's Day evening. But this is the Word of God, so let's listen to it very carefully. 1 Peter 2:10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, I'm going to preach very, very simply tonight, so that even the youngest child will know what the preacher is talking about if they can stay awake long enough to listen to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, clear our busy minds of things trivial and even things we think are essential, that we might give you half an hour in our crowded lives to think about things which are eternal. We pray, Father, that when we leave the building tonight, we may be sure that we are going to a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And grant, Heavenly Father, in your mercy, that all of us who meet here will meet there. And not one single person will be tragically missing from the great company of God's people, who will sing the song of the redeemed and bless the name of God throughout all eternity. So help us, Lord, even although we have heard the preacher on innumerable occasions and think we know the scripture so well, help us to listen attentively, receptively, and believingly to your holy word. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the great problems faced by the readers of this letter was what modern sociologists would call a sense of alienation. They didn't seem to belong to the society in which they lived. They were disdained, and they sometimes were very badly treated indeed. They felt it keenly. It was a thing they faced every day of their lives, and it wasn't something to look forward to in the morning when they went out to face society. They were not a people accepted and integrated into the society in which they lived. No coloured person today, either in Britain or in the United States, felt any more keenly social alienation than the people to whom this letter was written. Now, Peter knew that. He was a very sensitive pastor. And so he starts off his letter by calling them aliens. People who are just passing through this world, but without any sense of being at home. No real roots, no real sense of identity. And as he calls them aliens in the very opening section of the letter, he's tuning into their way of thinking, because they feel this alienation very, very keenly indeed. But as he goes on in his letter, he has a sense of purpose as well as a sensitivity of heart. And his sense of purpose is to give his readers a new identity, a new confidence, a new sense of worth. And he tells them, listen, the world may despise you, the society in which you live may reject you, you may feel day after day a sense of social alienation, but God is interested in you. You matter very much to God. And he says, actually, you are God's own people. He sums it up very beautifully in verse 10. He says, once you were not a people. He's going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Hosea, where God speaks in a condemning fashion of the nation. You're not a people. And then speaks in mercy to them and says, but you can become a people. That's what's happened to you, says Peter. Once you were no people, but now you are the people of God. Can you imagine the thrill and the sense of confidence and assurance that would bring to those people of long ago who were such social outcasts, and some of them facing imprisonment and persecution and even death, to know that they were God? You see, dear friend, tonight, as God looks down on this world, he does not stratify and classify people in the way we do, into different nations, into different cultures, into different classes. As God looks down on the world tonight, he sees two kinds of people. One kind of people is walking the broad way that leads to destruction. They are no people. They are under the wrath of God. They are God rejecters and therefore God rejected. But there's another class of people. And they're not walking the broad way that leads to destruction. They are walking the narrow way that leads to life. And they're God's people. And they have been given God's mercy. That's why we sang our opening hymn. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. As we draw near to the end of 95, I think it would be a good thing for us all for a few minutes tonight, under a familiar preacher and even under a familiar passage, just to sit in our pews and say, to which people do I belong? Oh, you be a Christian, genuinely, and have been for a long time. You may not be a Christian. But I believe it would be a very healthy exercise for us all, preacher included, just to ask at this point in our service and at this time in our year, to which people do I belong? Am I walking the broad way to hell? Or am I walking, or rather marching, in the words of our hymn, the narrow way to Zion, the beautiful city of God? But how can we know if we're God's people? That's the question. Is Peter just sort of placating those people, appeasing them, comforting them, giving them some false sense of security and assurance? Is he just saying to them, well, never mind all the problems of life and all the persecutions that lie ahead of you. Forget these things. You're God's people. Or has Peter any real reason for saying that they're God's people? Well, I want you now to listen for a wee while. I'll try to be brief and helpful. I want you to listen for a wee while as I adduce from this very chapter and just before it some reasons why Peter could say to his readers, "You are God's people." Now, most of the reason will be familiar to us all, but it's good to go over the foundations again and to think about how we can genuinely know and be sure at the end of 1995, I belong to God's people and I'm going one day to heaven. First of all, he says, God's people are blood-bought people. All God's people are blood-bought people. He says in the previous chapter, you are not redeemed, verse 18, with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just as God redeemed his ancient people from Egypt, and part of that redemption was the slaying of the household lamb, so God has redeemed his new covenant people with the precious blood of Christ. And all God's people are blood-bought people. You see, dear friend, we've got to tell ourselves again, even although we know it, we cannot buy our way into being one of God's people. There's nothing we can bring to God, however valuable, however precious, by which God will say, you have paid enough, and now I will admit you into the company of my people. As I said one evening recently, if we could hear the song of heaven tonight, and many of us will hear it in the future, they are singing about the precious blood of Christ. And they are thanking the Savior that it's through his redemption paid on Calvary's cross by his precious blood that they're there. They wouldn't be there if Christ's precious blood hadn't bought them from the slavery of sin. And coming near to the end of 95, it's no vain exercise. It's no futile thing for me to do and for you to do in this evening service, just to sit and say to myself and to yourself, has Christ bought me with his precious blood? Or do I think I'm a member of God's people because of something I do or something I say? Or some way I act, or some place I go? Am I really and truly a blood-bought member of the people of God? Well, if you can look back in your life to a time when you knew you were a sinner who needed to be saved, and personally put your faith alone in Christ to save you, that moment, his precious blood redeemed you from sin, and you became a blood-bought child of God. Thy blood was the sign, Lord, that marked them as thine, Lord, and brightly they'll shine at thy coming again. And Peter writes to people who lived long ago, and he brings them this word of great assurance and great confidence. He says, once you were no people, but now you're the people of God. Why? Because you're blood-bought. Now, don't go out of the building tonight, I beg of you, whoever you may be, imagining that you're going to heaven, imagining that you're a Christian and belong to the company of God's people, unless you have been redeemed from sin by the precious blood of Christ. What a foolish thing to do, to close the old year almost. God spares you to do it. And to end 1995 with the delusion that you can be one of God's people other than by the precious blood of Christ redeeming you from sin. Now you're God's people, says Peter, because you're blood bought. But Peter says another thing about God's people, and we're going to look at that now. Peter not only says you're God's people because you are blood bought, but if you look at verse 23 of chapter 1, he says you're God's people because you've been spirit born. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Long ago, the people to whom Peter wrote had heard the gospel. The gospel you hear frequently, regularly, and plainly in this building. And there they sat, and they listened to it. And as they listened to it, as the gospel was preached to them, it shone right down into their hearts and illuminated them inside. And they saw themselves in a way they had never seen themselves before. No other message, no other word had this effect upon them. It showed them how dark their hearts were in sin. And then it showed them Christ dying for their sin upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God used the gospel of God to bring them to faith in the Son of God. And that moment, they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God's Holy Spirit came and dwelt in their hearts. And they became born of the Spirit. A strange thing happened to them. They heard that gospel. It shone into their hearts, it revealed their sin, it revealed their Savior, it brought them to faith. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then they said, but we want to know more. We don't just want to hear one sermon. We don't want just to hear one message. We want to hear more about this. And a strange new appetite started to grow within them, so that Peter can urge them to develop that appetite and say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. They were really born of God. Now, I want to say to you tonight, dear friend, in my exceptionally simple address, and why shouldn't it be exceptionally simple? That you are only a member of God's people if you are born of and indwelt by God's Spirit. And one way of knowing that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God is that you have a real desire to know more about God through His Word. Now, I said this morning, and I know it sounds harsh, but I do say it from time to time to shake you up a wee bit. That's my job. Not to put you to sleep, but to shock you from time to time. I said this morning, you know, some of you have not opened the Bible since last Sunday. Now, if you haven't, you are not manifesting the signs of the new birth. A real born-again Christian has a real desire to read the Word of God. And if you go home tonight and you close your Bible and you put it away until you have to bring it by custom to church next Lord's Day, there is something to question about the validity of your faith. And you're only a member of the family of God if you're blood-bought and you're spirit-born. And we sing and will be singing possibly next week, God willing, that beautiful hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it says this, how silently the wondrous gift is given as God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear can hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And if you haven't received the Spirit of God through faith in Christ, you can do it tonight. And you can become a member of the family of God, and you can journey with the people of God. Peter writes to those people long ago who are aliens, estranged in the society in which they live, and he writes to give them an assurance that they are the people of God. But he does so with real reason and with real ground behind it. He says, listen, you're the people of God because you're blood-bought people, because you're spirit-born people. And then he says something very interesting. He says, you are living building people. Living building people. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing about being one of the people of God. You are actually, says Peter, a living stone. No matter how beautiful a temple may be, no matter how beautiful any other structure that man can rear may be, how aesthetically pleasing it is, there is nothing like God's spiritual building. It's not built of masonry. It's not built of stones hewn in a physical quarry. It's built of people. They are each a living stone in God's building. And the moment you're saved, you're not only indwelt by God's Spirit, but you become an integral part of Christ's church, says Peter. And each day, silently, effectively and certainly, that church is being constructed until one day the last stone will be put in place and this beautiful spiritual building will be complete. Each stone connected to the Savior, for he is the chief cornerstone. And it's in him that building stays together. Now, dear friend, I hope you know this. And if you come to this church often, you must know it. I talk frequently about the church. And sometimes, I suppose, because we call this building a church, I'm a wee bit misled even in my own speaking of it. But tonight, let me be absolutely clear, God's church is not a physical building. It's not stone and pews and wood and passages and roof and lights and pulpit. God's building is people. And every person who belongs to the people of God is a living stone. And once placed, you will not be displaced. You're in the church for keeps. But one day, God will finish his building. And the last stone, and I don't know when that will be or who that will be put into its place. And Jesus will come and call his church to be with him. Because it's finished. I wonder, is there going to be another stone added tonight? Here? I'm sure there will be all over the world. We were praying at the beginning of our service for God's servants preaching all over the world tonight. And it's a wonderful thing to think that all over the world tonight, new stones are being silently, effectively, and permanently added to God's building. But how sad it is that here in Lisburn, not only in this church, but in this town, we see so few stones being added. I have a feeling that most of the stones are of a different color from the ones who are here tonight. They are red and yellow and black. But here people are so hard and so set in their ways that few stones from this fair land and my land of Scotland are being added to God's living temple. Would you not like to be part of it? To be able to serve God and worship God, not because you come to a building, but because you're part of a building. You really belong to God, and you're locked in to Jesus Christ. You are God's people, says Peter. Once you were no people, but now you're the people of God, because you're blood-bought people, and you're spirit-born people, and you are living, building people. And then he says, finally, at least for me tonight, he says, you're not only blood-bought people, and spirit-born people, and living building people, you are a uniquely blessed people. Let's look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the way some Christians act, and I suppose I can be included in this condemnation myself, you would think that we had done ourselves some injury in becoming Christians. At least we seem to contrive to look quite injured from time to time, and quite sad about the whole thing. And therefore we convey the wrong impression, because becoming a Christian is a marvelous privilege. Let's just think of this verse for a moment as I finish tonight. Peter is writing to people who socially and politically were nothing, and who before their salvation were spiritually nothing. Now look at what's happened to them. God has elevated them to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, to be his own special people. What a privilege. God has opened his hand and he has poured upon their lives unlimited spiritual blessing. Dear friend, if you are a Christian, there is no worldly person you should envy or need to envy. Well, you say, what if they've got a bigger car than me? What if they stay in a bigger house than me? What if they go a better holiday than me? What if they're better looking than me? Well, you could go on and on endlessly, you know. But I'm coming back to the beginning. There is no need for any Christian to envy any worldly. They are no people. They are no people. If we could see a worldly person as God sees them, we would forget all about their wealth and their fame and their honor and their seeming happiness. And we would see ahead of them the blackness of darkness forever. And we'd come back to ourselves in great relief and we'd say, thank God, I belong to the people of God. The poorest Christian, financially, is immeasurably richer than any worldling spiritually. And I don't want to be an anarchist in anything I say, but if our Queen is not saved, don't envy the Queen. And if the Prime Minister's not saved, don't envy the Prime Minister. Don't envy anyone who's not saved. God, in his matchless grace, has bestowed upon you an elevation to be in his holy service and to function in a way that no worldling can ever function, and to bring to people a message that no worldling can ever bring, to tell them what God has done for you. You see, one of the poorest things about a worldly person is this. They haven't got a testimony. They can't tell you what God has done for them because God hasn't saved them. They can take you into their house and show you their wealth. They can take you around in their fine new car and show you its paces. But they cannot tell you what God has done in their lives because God hasn't saved them. But you can tell them. For God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here's the last thing. The people of God are a blood-bought people and a spirit-born people and a living building people and a uniquely blessed people. And they're a heaven-bound people. They're going to heaven. And if you turn up to the last closing passage of Scripture, the description of the city of God, it says this, and God himself shall dwell among them, and he will be their God, and they shall be his people. That's where God's people are going. They're going to heaven. One day they'll be in heaven, and one day they'll be where God has resolved they would be the day he saved them. Right in the city of God itself, to see the Lamb who loved them and who died for them, and to serve him forever. And as I come to the end of 95 and also to the end of my sermon, I can say very truthfully tonight, I'm glad to be numbered among the people of God. I'm glad I'm blood-bought, spirit-born, part of a living building, uniquely blessed and heaven-bound. Are you? You see, even as I close tonight, by simple faith in Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you can move from being among the no people to being among the people of God and start to go to heaven tonight. Would you like to go there? Do you really? Let's pray. Help us to see, O God, as you see. Help us to recognize in all its stark simplicity and solemnity the fact that there are only two companies of people in the world and in this building. Those who are under the wrath of God and those who are under God's mercy. Those who are on the way to hell and those who are on the way to heaven. And it may be, as often happens, Father, at the end of a service, that someone stands on that line between the no people and God's people. And we pray that tonight, by grace and through faith in Jesus, they will leave the company of the damned and enter the company of the redeemed. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. O God, safe conduct upon our homeward way. If we have other tasks to perform, grant us thy divine enablement to do everything to the glory of God. But grant, O God, as we leave this building tonight, we may indeed be one company, none missing from those who are journeying to God's heavenly city, blood-bought and spirit-born. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake.